Dear people of God, let's turn our attention now to the ministry of His holy word. We are in the Lord's Prayer this morning, but I'm going to ask you, just as we start our thoughts off this morning, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll be there in just a moment. And before we begin in the ministry of the word this morning, I just want to tell each and every one of you members in this place how much of a privilege it is for me to serve as one of your pastors, and I want to thank you for that honor and privilege that you give me to be able to serve in this little outpost of the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Lord and bow our heads this morning and ask for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as the saints in all times and all places and of all peoples have prayed, give us this day our daily bread. We do pray that you would provide for us all things necessary for life. But in particular this morning, we pray, dear Father in heaven, that you would feed us with the bread of heaven through the ministry and proclamation of your word, that Christ would come down through his voice in the preaching of the word of God, and that we would feed upon that manna, Father. Put all pretense down, slay pride in each and every one of us, and give us humble, dependent trust and childlike faith that looks to the hand of our Creator as servants of the living God. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're familiar with the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I don't know about you, but the word grace, unmerited favor, that word just rolls off the lips, doesn't it? It's grace. We love that word so much that some of us name our daughters Grace. We love that word so much that if you look in the church directory of Reformed churches, three parts of those churches have the word grace in them. You know what I've never seen? Works Baptist Church. Never seen that. But I see Grace Baptist Church, Grace Bible Church, Grace Presbyterian Church, Grace Covenant Church. We love that name. We love that word. And why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Because grace defines and grounds and inspires and motivates and breathes life into everything that the Christian is and everything that the Christian does. Everything that we have is of grace. And that's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, doesn't he? He does it in the form of a question. What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now, though the word grace is nowhere in that verse, it is breathing and oozing out the very concept of grace. The idea, beloved, is that everything you have, and even if you are an unbeliever here this morning, everything that you have is by grace. For believers, it is redemptive, saving grace that will get them into heaven. And for unbelievers, it is common grace that will be experienced now, but will be the most heaven you will ever experience. But either way, it's all of grace. You did nothing to deserve it. And when you read in Romans chapter 1 about Paul's, as he puts all of the world under the condemnation of sin, one of the things that he says that has always stuck out in my mind is he really puts, if you will, if I could use this language, Adam and Eve on the couch and explains what the seedbed of their rebellion was. Yes, their external disobedience that brought sin into the world was partaking of the forbidden fruit. That is true. But the seeds of that, the foundation of that, we read in Romans chapter 1, was this, that after God had placed them in this garden and given them to eat of every tree in the garden, except for one, what did they not do? They did not give thanks. Isn't that interesting? They did not give thanks. And when you have a foundation of ingratitude, which is what not giving thanks is, what you build on that is presumption. And on top of presumption, you build entitlement. And with entitlement, you say things like, why shouldn't I have that fruit that God forbade me to eat? And the same is true for us in the temptations that we face every day. And that is why, boys and girls, your mommy and your daddy, if they're doing their job, and I'm sure they are because I hear it in the halls of this church all the time, are always instructing you to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And sometimes please and thank you. That's good. I mean, just get everything out there in the beginning. Just please and thank you. Because nothing that you have proceeds from something other than grace. Now, what does grace teach us? It teaches that what you have you did not receive, and if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And here's the point I want to bring us to this morning. If grace teaches us anything, listen to me, it teaches us that we are beggars. Do you know that one of the best ways to understand your identity as a child of God is to see yourself as a beggar? What you have has been given to you, so you cannot and should not boast. One of the more helpful ways to understand this posture is to think about the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing, and I'm like, I got to be honest. Hearing this petition in a first world country like ours seems a little odd, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about it, if we all went home, or when you go home, you'll notice probably most of us, all of our pantries are full, all of our refrigerators are full. You go to the supermarket, and apart from eggs, all the shelves are full, right? But we live in this Western world, this very affluent world where, you know, we're not an agrarian society where, you know, we're, well, not most of us, where it's like we're looking at the weather all the time to see if the crops are going to be productive. My grandfather was an almond and walnut farmer. And one of the curious things I remember about my childhood is whenever he would enter into the house, he would come into the service porch. And the service porch was kind of like a mud room. You'd take your shoes off and get all your dirty clothes off so his wife wouldn't yell at him. And he would sit in this old green chair that had chipped paint on it. And on the window seal, he had this little box with an antenna. It was a weather radio. And all you did is you just pushed the button. You didn't have to go to a certain frequency because it only had one frequency. And he would hit that button, and 24/7 what was on that radio was the weather. My grandfather always cared about the weather. Now, it's not like we don't care about the weather, but we're more concerned about the weather as to whether we're going to go out and mow the lawn or not. We're less concerned about growing things. There's some of us that have some gardens. But you see, the idea is that we just kind of expect these things to be there. I remember, I've told this story before, but we were in family worship one night, and we were telling the story of Joseph and how there was a famine in the land. And so his brothers from Canaan went into Egypt because they heard that there was an abundance of grain there. And one of my kids was just scratching his head. He had this befuddled look on his face. And I said, well, son, what's going on? He's like, there's a famine in the land. Why don't they just go to Costco? And I think that's how we think about it, right? I mean, Costco, always, and not only that, but there's samples on the way. I mean, like, we live in a society where there is abundance. And so we hear this petition, give us this day our daily bread. And it seems odd to us. But I would say if we properly understand this prayer, it is so much more than our daily necessities. Listen to me. It is this. It is depending on God for everything, life, breath, and all things. And what I want to do this morning is I want to frame this petition of the Lord's Prayer with the answer to question 112 in the Baptist Catechism. So I'm going to use the text of Scripture as the content, the grist for the mill, and then I'm going to run it through the framework of the answer to the question 112 in the Catechism. And the Catechism asks, what is the fourth petition? And here's the answer. In this petition, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. So I want to take that idea, and under three headings this morning, I want to unpack this concept of give us this day our daily bread. And those headings are these. Number one, the beggar's plea. Number two, the beggar's portion. And number three, the beggar's proviso. So So let's look first at this petition under the beggar's plea. And I'm thinking specifically of that phrase in the catechism's answer. In this petition, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive. That of God's free gift we may receive. We may come to God freely as children of God and freely ask whatever we want in Jesus' name because of Christ. He freely answers us according to his grace. All of that is free. We come before the throne of grace with great reverence and with great honor, but we don't come plunking down money on the table as if we are making a transaction with God. You see, all that needed to be given to the Father such that we could come into his presence in a favorable manner was given on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And so when we come to the throne room of grace, we come as children. But even unbelievers, as I've already said, they receive grace. God doesn't put a rain cloud over unbelievers and keep the sun over believers. No, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. He allows unbelievers to make a lot of money and have a lot of possessions. And he allows unbelievers even to go to 80, 90, maybe even 100 years old with good health. You know what that's called? That's called common grace. But I want to say something about common grace. Listen to me. For unbelievers, common grace is grace for now, but if it does not result in a recognition of God's offer of mercy and redemptive grace, it does something. It stores up wrath for them. And I want to give you a text that says this. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness," which by the way in the Greek, that is a derivative of the Greek word for grace, "is meant," his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." You know what that means, dear unbelieving friend? And I say this with compassion in my heart. That means that every good thing in life that God allows you to have is not meant primarily or even exclusively for your temporal enjoyment now. No, everything that God gives you is meant to be a pointer to the grace of God in heaven so that he could say, "I'm giving you these things as something of a smelling salt to wake you up to your own depravity and your own need of a Savior who will give you righteousness that is not your own and cover the sins that you have committed all your life." It's meant to point you to Jesus. That's what common grace is for. And when the unbeliever does not or refuses to recognize that the fount and source of all these good gifts is God himself so that he might come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, well, God says that what you are doing is storing up wrath. You see, if I could paint a picture, allow me to use my sanctified imagination for a moment. What God may do on the day of judgment is bring on that day of judgment as exhibits to show the condemnation of an unbeliever all the good gifts that he gave you. "I gave you your health. I gave you this car. I gave you your children. I gave you a nice home. I gave you a dog. I gave you a cat and a parakeet. I gave you all these things that are good gifts and blessings. And what did you do with them?" That's what God is trying to show the unbeliever as we think about the good things in life that he gives us. But now let's come back. Let's draw back a little bit. And let's ask the question, and pastoral intern and gifted brother Daniel Long covered a lot of this in the class this morning, did a wonderful job. But when we pray for our bread, what is it getting at? And it is true that in the history of interpretation, many church fathers had all kinds of different ideas of what this meant. Jerome had an interpretation of this in the Latin Vulgate, a super substantia, which basically means over substance, or it might even be taken as heavenly substance. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church who depend on the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the old of the Bible. They took that as the sacrament, okay? The bread in communion. So they took this as, give us our communion, give us our feeding on Christ. Now, I don't think that that's what it means. And as Daniel was teaching this morning, I pulled out my Greek New Testament. I was looking at this understand this word, epiousios. And a literal rendering of the word epiousios, which in your English translations is daily, it's an adjective, you could translate it overall existence. That's how you could translate it. You could even translate it as Origen did, which usually Origen does some really wacky things, but I think he was right on this. Jerome translates it this way. Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, translates it this way. And Theodore Beza, the pastoral intern and disciple of John Calvin, they translated it as all things necessary for life. Necessary existence. And I think that that is a wonderful adjective to explain what kind of bread this is, because as we heard this morning, this is not limited to bread. You know, this is not limited to bread. What it's getting at, listen to me very carefully, is everything I need for my physical existence. Everything I need for my physical existence. Lord, give that to me by grace. Whether it is common grace or the grace that pours out of the cross of Jesus Christ, give me this thing. And I believe that that's what it's getting at here. So we're talking about everything we need for physical existence. And this petition is predicated, therefore, upon trust. We are to ask for our daily bread so that our trust would be in the Creator rather than the creature. It is of God's free gift that we be freed from the shackles, listen, of worry, from the shackles of doubt, from the shackles of despair, from the shackles of anxiety, where we may not see those things coming. We may see them being in the cupboard for a few days, but beyond that, we don't know. And what we need to do then is get on our knees and in a trusting disposition, come before the Lord and pour out our petition. So I would submit to you that when you pray this prayer rightly, listen to me, you transfer your trust from self to God. You transfer your trust from self to God. Without God's blessing, nothing would go right for you. This prayer is about a transfer of trust, trusting God more than you trust yourselves. God is good to his weak people, and God delights to put his own glory on display by providing for you in your daily necessities, everything. It's meant to be a reason to stop and worship. And let me give you four results of this transfer of trust, quickly. Four results of this transfer of trust. Number one, transferring this trust from yourself to God, okay, is a cure for anxiety. In the midst of worry, we turn our worries into prayer. You know, I've been preaching that for so many years, and I got to confess to you, I'm still not very good at it. Still not very good in the midst of having those imaginary conversations with the people that I'm arguing with or have disagreements with, and just turning it into prayer. But there are times when sanctification shows itself to be alive and well in our lives, when we rebuke ourselves, when we say, you know what, Lord, this is stupid, this is dumb, why am I doing this? Can you just cause me to transfer trust from myself in arguing my point, in forcing my point, in controlling and manipulating things in my life, to just recognizing the things I'm thinking about are in that bucket of things that I cannot change. And so I'm coming to you, and I'm praying that you will change them, because that's my only hope. And when I make that transfer of trust by your grace, then I'm waiting for you and trusting for you to answer it in your time. When we do this, plight is turned into praise through prayer. God guards our hearts. And when and if we do not turn our anxiety into prayer and trust and dependence, what does it turn into? It turns into unbelief. One of the Psalms that I've been meditating on recently, Psalm 37, has this one little phrase in verse 8. Fret not yourself, it tends only toward evil. Do you ever find yourself fretting? Has fretting ever done much for you? I know that it's not done much for me. It's not done much for me lately at all. And what it almost inevitably always ends up in is evil. Evil intentions, evil suspicions, evil doubts. Fret not yourself. It tends only toward evil. What does anxiety do for us? It spins us up and it leaves us high and dry. It is all sound and fury, but no deliverance from worry. And so one of the results of transferring our trust from self to God is that it is a cure for anxiety. But secondly, and this is related, it's also a cure for complaining. Like Israel, we are good murmurers. I mean, if we excel in a lot of things, what we excel in is complaining and murmuring. And we look on the other side of our neighbor's fence and we say, man, their grass is so much greener than mine. When in reality, if we were on their side, we'd look over the fence and think that our grass was more greener. I guess it just depends on where you're looking. And when we complain, we are really saying that we are unhappy with what God is doing in providence. No sons or daughters of the Heavenly Father ever have any reason to complain. You want to know why? Because God has never, not for one moment, ever treated them as badly as they deserve. He is always better to you than what you deserve. So transferring trust from self to God is a cure for anxiety. It's a cure for murmuring. But thirdly, it's a cure for envy. We're saying that God has the right in his fatherly wisdom to give one more and another less. Remember the parable of the landowner who hired the different laborers at different times of the day? Remember that? And at the end of the day, you know, one had worked 8 hours and the other six and the other four or the other two, something like that. And he gave them all the same amount. And some people were losing their mind. What are you talking? Like, I worked 8 hours? And this guy worked two, and you're giving us the same amount? He said, friend, hey, wait a minute. Wait, we had a contract, right? And contract was, you work these hours, I'll give you this. Don't I have the right of all that I own to give to whomever I desire? And you see, that is the same with God. And if we realize that, we realize God is free to give more to this person and less to me. And that's okay, because guess what? In some areas, he gives more to me and less to others. But in our entitled society, the world tells us different. But then finally, one of the things that transferring trust from self to God does is it teaches us to transfer our trust to God in the spiritual trials and struggles of life. You see, there are times when we struggle with temptations, we struggle with assurance of salvation, and we may wonder, does God hear my cry? Does he care? And the answer is here, give us this day our daily bread. In the same way that we need daily food for physical sustenance, so also we need daily bread from heaven for spiritual and psychological and emotional sustenance. You don't want to fast from that heavenly manna. You may want to fast from food from time to time, but even in fasting from food from time to time, what are you doing? You're getting more of that spiritual heavenly manna. That's what you're trying to do. But day after day, the child of God, or God marinates our life in this truth. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. You see, God will never forsake his people in spiritual trials. We may feel like he's forsaking us, even as we read in our confession this morning. But he is never far from us, as Paul says in Acts chapter 17. And so we should transfer our trust to him. The earthly things remind us of the heavenly things. Jesus says it is just as easy for him to say, take up your bed and walk, as it is for him to say, your sins are forgiven. In the same way, just as he says, I can provide your food, your physical food to sustain your body, I can provide the spiritual manna from heaven to sustain your soul. So that is the beggar's plea, that we transfer our trust from self to God. But then secondly, I want you to notice what we're calling the beggar's portion. And as we think about this fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, the beggar's portion is a competent portion of the good things in this life. We are praying for a competent portion of the good things in this life. Now, what I like about that part of the catechism answer is it has the audacity to say the good things in life.
In other words, if you have enough money for Hydrox and Oreo and you buy Oreo, should you feel guilty? No, you shouldn't feel guilty. That's okay. Okay? It's okay for you to enjoy good things in life. And I think that sometimes as people in a very wealthy country, we are tempted to have a complex that says, you know, I got to be like the martyrs and I got to suffer. And, you know, we got to be careful with that. Because at the same time that the Lord, you know, he'll bring suffering. You know, you don't need to plan that. He'll plan that for you, okay? At the same time, he also plans blessing. And the last thing we want to do is say, oh, no, Lord, I couldn't accept this gift. And it's like, no, accept it and recognize it as a token of his goodness to you. There's no limit to good things, big or small. And what I love about this petition, give us this day our daily bread, is it comes off the heels of three petitions that are super sublime, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are huge things, right? That's like earth moving, heaven moving, earth shattering things that we couldn't possibly do. But we could imagine getting our own bread. And what that tells us is that even the most mundane things in life, God cares about those things. I often, you know, have had people come to me and say, well, you know, I want to ask for a prayer request on Sunday night, but, you know, people are asking for these big and lofty things, and I'm just like, I got a hangnail, and it really hurts. Is it okay for me to pray that the Lord would heal me of my hangnail? Absolutely. You want to know why? The Lord cares about the big things, and he cares about the little things. And, you know, I've had a hangnail. Sometimes it seems like a big thing. You know what I'm saying? I remember one time when I had a sinus infection, I just thought to myself, this honestly has to be the worst sinus infection in the history of mankind because I am in so much pain. And I went to the doctor, he's like, no, average run-of-the-mill sinus infection, which told me I'm just a big baby, you know? but you know, it's like, Lord, please, you know, I want your kingdom to come, I want the eschaton to come, but also can you take away the sinus infection? God wants to hear those prayers because he cares for you. So he cares about the sublime things and he cares about the little things. And what does this tell us about God is that he's concerned about every detail. He wants you to pray all these things to him. And then I also want you to notice under this heading that the blessing of good things in this life also has a communal aspect. Notice that he says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I think especially in the context of the church, we need to remember that, yes, we need to go out and make money. We gotta put food on the table, those types of things. But as Christians, we should also be concerned about the needs of our brothers and sisters in this congregation. We should be praying for the needs of our brothers and sisters in this congregation. You know what you need in order to pray for the needs of your brothers and sisters in the congregation? You need to know about those needs. And the way you learn about those needs is to share fellowship with one another. Home groups are a good way to do that. Sunday nights are a wonderful way to do that. They're a window into the world of your brothers and sisters who have concerns like hangnails, who have concerns like, you know what, I'm not sure if my job is going to be there at the end of the month, who have concerns like my health is on the blip. So we need to hear those concerns, then we need to pray that the Lord would provide for them. But it's not only prayer, but this is why also the diaconate is so important. That's why I bless God for our deacons. Our deacons are superstars. Our deacons are chomping at the bit. They know that a man is going out to sea. They want to know all the needs of that wife and those children. They want to get over there. They want to mow the lawn. They want to fix the HVAC if it goes out. They are very aware, hyper aware of those physical needs. And I bless God for our deacons. They recognize those physical needs and they want to, in addition to praying for them, be used as an instrument in God's hand to answer them. But now finally, thirdly, let's look at the beggar's proviso. Now, what is a proviso? Also, you could also say proviso. A proviso is a clause in a document imposing a qualification, condition, or restriction. So when we pray for daily bread, we pray with a qualification. Namely, that we be able, as the catechism answer says, to enjoy his blessing with it. I don't just want the bread. I don't just want the good job. I don't just want the car that is running well. But I want your blessing with it. Because you could give me everything in the world, but if your blessing is not upon it, it is a curse. And so we pray with this qualification, God, with the physical blessing, give me the spiritual blessing. And one of the blessings that he gives us as we think about this prayer is the blessing of a childlike faith in our Heavenly Father. This petition assumes a childlike faith in God. In all things, we are to look to the Lord. Boys and girls, I'll bet you didn't worry about any meals that you had this week, right? You knew that the food would be supplied as you looked to your parents. And this petition is a humbling request, isn't it? No matter how healthy you are, how skilled you are, how healthy you are, how much job security you have, you are fully dependent on God for everything. You are at the mercy of His will. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I want you to listen to this. This is good wisdom from our teacher, Kohelet. He says in Ecclesiastes 9:11, "Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." Now, forgive me, but I must quibble a little bit with the translation chance. I don't believe in chance. And the Hebrew word here basically means something like event or occurrence. It could mean something like misfortune. But the idea is things that happen. It's just that the translators are like, if I say time and event or time and occurrence, it's just kind of wonky. And so most of these translators say, I'm going to put time and chance, meaning phenomenologically, it seems like luck to me. It seems like chance to me. That's because the whole book of Ecclesiastes is very strong on this note, all things are determined by God. The times, the seasons, and the events. But what we see in Ecclesiastes here is, you know, the race is not to the swift. How many times have you seen sport upsets, right? Like SDSU should not have beaten Florida. Florida was a better basketball team in March Madness, but somehow, in some way, SDSU won. It was a Cinderella story. Now, they ended up losing the whole thing, but still, they got there, okay? And how many times do we see sport upsets where everybody's like, you know, the odds are in the favor of this, you know, this guy, but the underdog comes in and beats him? Because anything can happen. Anything can happen. And what that tells us, beloved, is that we should not be presumptuous. You want to have your pride knocked down a few levels? Go today and read with your family Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you will find God saying, look, I'm going to bring you into the land. I'm going to bring you into the land. And I'm going to give you all these good things, okay? I'm going to give you, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and you're going to have abundance, and you're going to have houses, and you're going to have vines, and you're going to have a fig tree. But I'm going to tell you right now, don't let pride bubble up in your heart, because you're going to work the land and you're going to get this produce. And if you're not careful, you will say things like, my hand has gotten these things. But I want you to remember, Israel, the very strength that you had to work the land came from me. Now, we need to remember that, because isn't it interesting that one little germ, one little virus can knock down the biggest, tallest, strongest man? Like, you can't even see it, boys and girls. You have to put it under a microscope. But that virus, that little tiny thing can knock a man down, have him crying like a baby in a fetal position in the corner of his room. And we think we're so big, and we think we're so strong, and we think we're so capable. But at the drop of a hat, the Lord could take our health. At the drop of a hat, I don't mean to get too Debbie Downer here, but you could get hit by a bus and be gone. We just have no idea. And what does this point up? This points up our utter and complete dependence upon the Lord. This is why we don't live presumptuous lives. This is why, you know, sometimes people make fun of me where, you know, they'll say, I'll see you tomorrow. And I'm like, yeah, Lord willing. I'm like, oh, Lord willing, yeah, okay. Oh, DV, oh, yeah. It's saying it in Latin now. It's like, well, no, like, seriously, like, I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. When I was growing up, we had a neighbor, his name was Mark, and he, I mean, no racial slur by saying this, but he was the whitest Mexican I've ever seen in my whole entire life. He was completely white. Like, but he had the accent, and we were like, "Hey, Mark, we'll see you tomorrow." He's like, "Yeah, tomorrow if I'm not dead, I'll see you." And we were like, "Whoa!" And he was steeped in a Roman Catholic community where they got that right. They got right that you cannot be presumptuous. And where did they get it? Well, even the Roman Catholics read their Bible most of the time. They got it from James. Come now, chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So the worshiping life is a dependent life, not a presumptuous life. So, beloved, I'm gonna bring it to a close. We'll come back next week and we'll look at the rest of this petition. But let me close with this. Coming back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that our Lord got that phrase that he resisted the Satan's temptation with. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And this morning, as we have been thinking about the physical bread, as we've been thinking about the physical things that sustain our life, I would not be a good, faithful minister of the gospel if I did not direct our gaze to the heavenly bread, to the heavenly manna that comes down through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said what? I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. You think you have problems now in this life, you will have eternal problems separated from the goodness and kindness of God for all of eternity if you do not embrace and eat by faith and take to yourself the Son of God whose blood was poured out for the sins of his people. And so I want to call each and every one of us today to look to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, that we would turn from our sins and look in faith to Jesus Christ, who pacified the unmitigated wrath of God by taking upon himself the condemnation of sinners like you and me. And if you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, wonder of wonders, check this out, you not only get out of God's abundance of mercy and grace the physical bread and the sustenance to take care of your physical body, but you get the manna from heaven that allows you to commune with the triune God forever and ever into the eschaton, world without end. May the Lord give us grace to embrace the bread of life this morning, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, dear Father in heaven, what a wonderful gift you have given us in this petition. We do pray that you would give us all things necessary for our life, this metaphor of the bread. But more importantly, Father, I think of those in this place, even right now, who do not know you. They may know of you, but they do not know you. And I pray, Father, that you would break through their hearts. I pray that you would tear down the wall of pride that surrounds their wills and that you would take them unto yourself, O Spirit of God, by giving them faith that their eyes may see and their ears may hear and they may smell the aroma of eternal life for the first time through repentance and faith. Would you do this for your glory and honor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.